National Day of Prayer, to seek Him with prayer and fasting. I want to invite you just to quietly sit down where you are. Don't forget those words you just sang. I'm desperate for you. I'm going to ask you in a moment just to listen to a soundtrack. David, if you could do that. You know, our cry is not the only cry. This goes back a bit in time, but I want you to listen to the words of this song. This is a group that started their life in an evangelical church. It's a haunting song. Jesus. About 2 years ago, I was in Ocean City, and we were staying at the home of some friends of ours that we've been witnessing to. And the guy lent me his car to get back to DC. I had to get back to a meeting. And he had that album in his CD player. I played that track continuously all the way from Ocean City to DC because it just burned into my heart. I cannot listen to that without cutting up. And all of us in this church this morning identify ourselves with a generation's a short group of years now. Maybe it's a decade, maybe it's 5 years. But I want us to do something as we come to the place of prayer, as we get into threes and fours. I want you to pray for your generation. The psalmist says that the Lord is after a generation that seeks the Lord. And regardless of how you characterize yourself, we're part of a seeking generation. One of the focuses for my prayers this week is that there will be a move of God by His Spirit on those like me, somewhere between 50 and 60, because time is running out. And, you know, we joke about it, and we joke about phrases like Woodstock and all the rest of it, but there is a characterization, but it's a generation. Every generation has been fingered in its own way by the enemy. But there is a hand that is more powerful. And it's interesting even listening to a song like that. I mean, the lyrics are absolutely loaded biblical. That haunting line about bearing the cross of his shame. And yet the antithetical cry that goes up, I believe in kingdom come. I believe it. Yet I'm still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I don't know how you feel about your generation or those you grew up with or those you were at school with. But I think we should be able to say at the place of prayer, oh God, it's time for you to act. So let's just go to prayer as we launch this week of intercession. And whoever you are, pray for your generation that God will move. That's a good cry to pray while it is still today. It's a sad if that is still the epilogue 10 years, 15, 20 years on. Yes? So let's pray, shall we? Let's ask for a move of God in whatever your generation happens to be. Number your days, it is sooner than we think. Let's pray together, just in threes and fours, twos, however you're sitting, just ask God to move by His Spirit in our nation and our generation. Let's pray. Father, it is our heart cry this morning. We want to be those who serve our generation. Even as Joseph did, Lord, those we read about in Scripture, we want to serve our generation. And Lord, we do. We bring our prayers together and we ask for a move of your Spirit in the generations, from generation to generation. And I pray, Lord, that you will charge us to take spiritual responsibility in our response to our own generation, whichever it happens to be. Lord, let a heart cry rise to you. Even as we were saying last week, Lord, teach us to number our days. I'm sure, Lord, there isn't one of us praying this morning. Lord, even as I'm praying this morning, there's a parade of faces going through my mind. The fatalities, Lord, of those I grew up with and those I was at college with. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, even as these old rockers do the revisit of the gigs, I pray for such an outpouring of emptiness. I pray for such an ache. Oh Lord, that will distinguish and discern between the sentiment of those who are aging lost and a heart cry for the affections of the living God. And we know something about you, God, which is the greatness of your grace, and that you will that none should perish. And again, Lord, we lay hold on you according to your own story and your own parable, that there'll be thousands who will come into the vineyard at the 11th hour. And we're asking you, Lord, that. We're asking you for it, for our own generation. Let millions trip over at the last minute. I pray that for my generation, Lord. I pray that between those between 50 and 60 and 40 and 50 and 30 and 40 and those represented by our students, Lord, here this morning. Do a work in our day, oh Lord. It's got to be huge. And it's got to be you. It's got to be seen to be your right hand. And yet, Lord, even as we pray a prayer for the generation, we ask that you'll amplify that prayer of desperation in our own heart that we cried at the place of worship. But let it be translated, O Lord, into holy action on behalf of others, that it won't simply be a cry of self-seeking. Therefore, Lord, receive our prayer, we pray. And we pray for this week in this nation. We ask, Lord, for a mighty outpouring of intercession, of prayers that hit the mark. Especially in this city, Lord. We bless every gathering organized in this city to pray and intercede, every church nationwide, the fasting and the praying. We pray you'll show us, Lord, how to live this week, how to call on you, what to do to set ourselves to seek your face. And as we said at the beginning of the service, Lord, your face, Lord, will we seek. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Bob.
I like the ushers.
They need lunch. Students, if you need lunch and would like some fellowship, you just come and hang out here to the left, and we'll get you lunch. You want to invite them home? You take them home, especially if you live on the hill here, live near a metro. How many of you think we want to make sure lunch is provided? Yep. All righty, lots of hands getting up. And you can take them out to any local restaurant you like. All righty? I know you got your card with you. Remember what I said the other Sunday at the offering? A lot of people like to give God the credit, but very few like to give him the cash. Well, hey. I know you got some cash. All righty. You should also have been given as you came in one of the Lydia Fellowship International cards. This is the new card printed, the prayer card, the 1 Timothy 2 prayer card, which has listed on it all the names of the current cabinet and some prayer scriptures. You can just tuck this in your Bible. If you didn't get one when you came in, please get one coming out. You just keep it in your Bible all year round, and it encourages you to pray for our leaders and all these different areas of national life, scriptural prayers for political and spiritual leadership, and hope that will be a good tool for you this week in your intercession. I was so encouraged this week. I got so much wonderful feedback from so many quarters of your time in home group this week, and follow-up to the message last Sunday on the way into church this morning. Ed handed me a letter that he'd got this week, which was just asking for prayer for Brant Gustafsson. Many years ago, he was one of the leaders of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, but it was just an appeal for prayer. And one of the statements in it that Brant himself said was that a statement I quoted last week: all our lives we've taught people how to live. This is a man dying of an incurable disease, and he says, now we must show them how to die. And I was also moved, very grateful. I got a letter from Tom Fay this week, who happened to be at the memorial of the Oklahoma City bombing and going around it with a friend, which he said served to reinforce what we are called to do in numbering our days. And as I said last week, it's not about being morbid, because it's absolutely impossible to engage those issues without encountering the grace of God and the hope of God. And what I want to share this morning is almost by way of a kind of, it's related to what I shared last week, but it's also very much related specifically to what we are going into this week. It, as I was going through it, it just remarkably related both to what we've come through and what we are going into. Hopefully it'll be a clear word, it's a straight word, and it's because it's a biblical truth, it's a direct and simple word. Although, of course, you know that preachers can complicate the simple. I thought this morning as I was numbering the pages of my notes, I only numbered up to 7 pages. Normally I number about 12 to 15, and I thought, how wonderful for them this morning, Lord. And it was then that I realized I'd used legal-sized paper this week. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm sure all of us could tell a story about strong emotion and affection in looking for something. I remember, I was recalling, in fact, in my preparation, and I was looking up some scriptures and came across some old marginal notes of a time a few years ago. In fact, it was the first family holiday we'd ever had as a family. And I'd just written my first book and got a fairly nice advance from Thomas Nelson. Lord bless Thomas Nelson. And I blew the whole lot on a family holiday. Really felt the Lord wanted me to take my family on a holiday. And at that time, my secretary was the wonderful Elizabeth Cologne. Where is she? Did I see Elizabeth this morning? And Elizabeth had a little connection. you know, life is good when your secretary has a villa in Puerto Rico. that's a long story how she had that, but she opened up a way for us to go. And it was such a crucial time in my life. And I'm by nature not a beach bum. Some of you could probably tell that, given how white I look most of the time. And I don't find beaches particularly engaging. But I love to walk beaches. And I love to go looking for shells. That's just something for me to do while everyone's having a good time. But it was at the end, it was the last day of the holiday, and we'd found lots of incredible shells. And it was like that kind of thing. I wanted to find the ultimate shell. You know, I wasn't satisfied with the shells I'd found. I wanted bigger, better, and rarer, and all the rest of it. And so I went off, and I walked and walked, and I noticed that the beach got kind of worse and worse, and turned around the corner, and very, very rough, strong currents. And there was just broken shells absolutely everywhere. The chances of, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Just then a tropical storm broke out and came absolutely pouring down, and I had to bend my head just to walk into it. I turned around. As I said, it was a crucial, things were going on inside me spiritually, and I'd found myself, I don't know, this sounds awfully spiritual. I don't sing scripture choruses all the time on holiday. I mean, I don't want you to think that. You know, I've even been known to hum a U2 tune. But I was singing the old scripture chorus, the old Dave and Dale Garrett scripture chorus. If you seek me, you will find me. It was their rendering of the Psalms. You will find me if you seek for me with all of your heart. How many of you remember that in the distant 60s, that version of the scripture chorus? And that was my theme song going down, and it kind of exaggerated my need to find something. Mind you, I got a few sermon illustrations just out of looking at that beach. I felt pretty battered in my life at that point. I remember one of the things I remember taking to prayer after that, you know, it kind of dawned on my thick head that the softest of sand was once the hardest edges of broken shells. And, you know, I don't know why I say that this morning. It may be for somebody here who feels a bit pounded on. I want to tell you something. It's worth cooperating with the breaking work of the breakers of the Spirit of God, because the end result is a softness that doesn't come any other way. It'll make you softer and more receptive of that which comes into your life. But I remember I was literally about 5 yards from coming back onto the proper beach. And you know that the tide goes back, and I saw it right there. And it was majestic. And of course the water came in, and I'm going, oh no, you know, because tide goes out, things go out, and I am scrambling, risking life and limb to get the biggest and the best. Of course, really, I wanted to go back bearing the trophy and be lauded by the family and the kids saying, wow, you know, what a father who risked his life and all this kind of stuff. We male heroes are an insecure bunch. And To my amazement, when it went out again, it was still there. And it was then I realized that what I was looking at was the tip of something that was deeply embedded in the sand. And needless to say, I dug. And it was just one of those crucial little fresh object lessons of the Spirit to me at that point in my life. I have kept that shell. It became a... It's Celia and I have it. It's one of those silly little things that becomes a precious, well, big things, that becomes a precious possession in terms of what it represents. And there was no more sweeter sand and grit than digging that out. And yet I had begun that part of the walk believing amidst the rain and the mess of it all that it would be impossible to find anything there. And even if I did find something there, it would be impossible to retrieve it. It's a silly illustration, but every time I look at that shell in my study, on the shelf, on my mantel shelf, I put it right there in front of my desk to remind me that I am called like you in all circumstances to seek in order to find. There's a lovely blessing on the tribe of Zebulun in Deuteronomy that says they will find the treasures that are in the sand, that are buried. I wonder if you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 13. Don't turn to this. The kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls who sold everything he had and bought it. Why do I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about seeking? Well, it does in a way relate to what we were sharing last week. I spoke last week in memory of Tim about the need as believers to know how to die holily. I summarized a lot of teaching. We looked at the great why the Bible says to die is gain. And I summarized a lot of teaching under, I think, 4 or 5 points. Turn to the person next to you and see if you can remember any of them. Off you go. First one was dying holily, resistance of sin. If you're visiting, you're off the hook. Go on, off you go. Encourage this poor pastor. What was the first one? Yeah, really pay an ongoing resistance of sin. Number two, recognizing the purpose of present suffering, because recognizing truly the meaning of that which we, in our terms, afflicts our soul, the Bible says, starts to work something in us that prepares us for what? The glory that is to come. Number three, a readiness of life. Are you right? And are you ready? Number four, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Number five, Bible and cover. Remember your end. Remembrance of our end, both in terms of the hope of heaven and the fact of judgment. I guess basic or implicit in what I was sharing last week was the call to us to steward our life and all that is related to our life. It's why I think Paul can pragmatically say, you know, offer your bodies to God. You know, if you think about it, whoever's got your body's pretty well got everything. But fundamental to being able to steward something, right, I want to suggest to you this morning that you need to be seeking right. There is an inevitable relationship between how you seek and how you will steward. Stewarding our material means or any aspect of our life is always a consequence of seeking certain spiritual ends. Otherwise, we're merely going to be donors and not disciples. When we look, whether it's a church or personally, at the kind of budget inventory or the budget statements of our life, what we are looking at in some ways will be the evidence of what we are looking for. How we steward our lives, our careers, our time, our emotional, our material, spiritual resources is always going to be determined by who and by what we seek. So if I appeal to you last week to be a holy steward of your life, I am by definition, and I want to make this explicit this morning, I am by definition agreeing with the Bible that calls you to be a particular kind of seeker. The theme of seeking permeates Scripture from the first chapter right through to the end. If you like, we can understand the doctrine of creation as this extraordinary picture of God seeking company, of God seeking expressions of His own heart and His own personhood. And immediately upon that description of that disjuncture, that fall, that chasm in intimacy and relationship, the first picture that we have of God is a seeking God, where He says, "Where are you?" God from the beginning seeking reconciliation. And therefore, if seeking is a characteristic of God, it's not surprising that it will always be a characteristic of His life in us. But there are other seekers. The world, the flesh and the devil. We live in a culture at any time, a generational society. I so appreciated Michael reading those scriptures in worship. He's describing a cultural situation that seeks, proactively seeks, to conform us, to demand things of us, to determine the shape of our life. Self is a great seeker. Philippians 3:20, it's constant references. Our self seeks its own. The Bible presents the personhood of Satan as a seeker, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. It is impossible, I say, to read Scripture from generation from Genesis to Genesis to Revelation. You can slice it any way you like, and you'll find two things. You'll find that red cord of redemption, God seeking me, and you'll find a record of the nature of men and women's need as they seek after God. Now, clearly, I have limited time this morning, but I want you to leave this morning absolutely impressed in your understanding of the stewardship of your life in these days, that you were created to seek. Unless you miss the blessings of that, God commands us to seek. How could we think God's commands were so onerous? The only point, logic, of a command is that God is so concerned for our blessing that He commands us to do that which guarantees the blessing. It's a manifestation of His grace for us and His love for us. You know, I was thinking in my preparation this week, I thought, you know, well, I hope, number one, you know you're loved. My thoughts of you are always great thoughts. But the thought went through my mind while I was preparing, you know, this dear flock, these dear people. I said, there's a lot of people away. I don't know why this is a holiday weekend, this weekend. Look, if you're going away on holiday, I appreciate you letting me know, but some weeks I don't need to know you're not there. I find that really, I just like everybody there. And I thought, you know, these dear folk, you know, I wonder if sometimes it sounds like there he goes again, going on and on and on about the same old thing. And you know what? I want to make no apologies for it, because as a pastor, my greatest desire and heart is to call you to flock with Jesus. And if I know anything about my heart and anything about your heart, I know that we don't live too long before we become tangential in one way or another. Do you? We become tangential. So I crave your patience with me. Psalm 24:6, I've already quoted today. A generation of those who seek Him is what God is after. And He goes on to describe them as having clean hands, a pure heart, and their soul not lifted up to idols. It's a great study. If you just want one study to take you through the Psalms, follow the seeking heart cries of the psalmists. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. And of course, when the psalmist in love with God says one thing, you know it's never just one thing. Any more than you believe me when I say I've got one main point. I forgive that cynical laughter that broke out. But it's a one thing that is like a cluster bomb that breaks out into three things. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon His beauty, and to seek Him in His temple. Well, I'm so grateful to Steve leading in that song this morning. Let the hearts of those who seek Him will rejoice. You know, I don't know what worship seminars you go to. You can tune up all you like. I want to give you one thing about the maturing of your life of worship. Those who seek the Lord will rejoice. And if there's a dryness in your soul, and if your affections aren't moved at the place of worship, then maybe you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Psalm 69:32, you who seek God, may your heart live. There's a great antidote to the languor of the soul. I want to go to two scriptures, an Old Testament one and a New Testament one, both to provoke you to seek the Lord in your own life and also for you to seek the Lord this week as we go to prayer. And I want you to turn to the second book of Chronicles, Old Testament, Second Chronicles. Some people think it's called Chronicles because so much is described in these people's lives is really chronically bad. But there is some chronically good stuff in here too. Two Chronicles, chapter 15, the preface to this in chapter 14 is there's a record of Asa the king calling on the Lord, and the Lord answers him and they prevail at a crucial moment of national life. Let's just read the story here. Verse 15, the Spirit of God, chapter 15, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." Good word. When you are with Him. No, not so good word. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Good word. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and they sought Him, and He was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them. The enemy of our souls is not the source of every trouble, you know that? God is a troubler of Israel. He was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and don't give up, for your work will be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. He assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Then they assembled, and I love this, go down to verse 14. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting. There's a way to make your vows to the Lord. There's a way to commit to the Lord loudly. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they'd sworn it wholeheartedly, and they sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is one of many passages in the Old Testament, and then I want to look at one in the New, that illustrates not only the need to seek God, but some of the elements and fruits of that process that you can expect. And this can make a prayer list for your life. You can use this for praying for other situations. You can use this as a checklist for your own life. The situation described here is a desperate one. Without God, they were without teachers, They were without any instruction, and it is out of desperation that Asa calls on God to deliver them. But the prophet Azariah comes along to reinforce a lesson. How many of you know that God's more likely to have your attention in crisis? How many of you know God is gracious to hear us in crisis? But the issue here for Azariah is the same issue for you and me in our life. It's not simply about the response that comes out of crisis in extremis. What God's after is continuance. You've heard me say in another context, it's of less interest how revivals begin than why revivals end. It's an issue about the maintainedness of our commitment to the living God. Asa needed to know that he could steward all that God had entrusted to him righteously if he sought God rigorously with all his heart. Verse 2, I drew attention to it. The Lord is with you. When you're with him, you will find him if you seek him. You know, it's interesting how often our prayers are like, I'm here, God, how about coming to me? How many find yourself praying like that? It's always, you know, God, the idea is, it's always God who's somehow stopping what he's doing somewhere to come to you. We remain, even conveniently sometimes, in our prayers of crisis, the center of our own universe. It's kind of chilling when you think, where I am, there my servant will be. It's kind of a different picture, isn't it? It assumes some choices that we've made about our company and about intimacy. And we read that one of the results of this failure to seek God, it's a phrase you'll often find in the book of Judges. It's a very powerful image. It becomes a literary image where it says it wasn't safe to travel about. It's one of those repetitive images that's trying to capture the fear that's in the air. You daren't go anywhere. Life is like about something to collapse any minute. The ground under you is going to give way at any moment. Someone's going to jump out behind a tree. Life is just plain not safe. And God was troubling them. And it may be that as you pray for the nation this week, you may realize that in the grace of God, he troubles the spirit of our own nation for us to seek him with all our heart. It was the great theme of the 70s, wasn't it? 2 Chronicles 7, 14, humble yourself, pray, seek, turn, and I will hear, forgive, heal, establish. You know, it's amazing. That verse almost became passe. You could almost see people switching off if someone led out to sing. If my people who are called, you know, oh God, well, we've done that, had that. Oh, we all know the verse. Let's just hold our breath while the guy finishes reading it. I want you to note Asa's response. And it'll happen to you when you start to seek God with all your heart. Verse 8. I'm going to move quickly. Verse 8. It says that he removed the idols. There's a huge area to pray for. There's a focus point for intercession. That's what will start to happen when you seek God. That's what you start to pray for when you seek God. Removing the idols. Anything that commands or demands any allegiance other than the Lord or creates any dependency other than dependency on him. Anything that binds you to that which is not God. Let me just take a time out. This is a strange thing to say. I believe it's for someone here today. I felt so impressed to say that in preparation this morning. Whoever you are, in terms of an idolatry, that real gripping idolatry that is a retention of your own misery about your own past history. And I don't know who that's for this morning, but I want to tell you that becomes an idolatry that controls the life. Starts to control our expectations and controls our isolations. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You could go to many other places in the Bible when you're on your knees in praying about idolatry, but here's one. Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of shocking. We kind of reserve the word idolatry for what are always other people's big sins. Look at verse 17, chapter 4. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I mean, that is just a concentrated description of seeking that which is not God. The words in there are very strong of longing and going after something. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for you're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. I've spoken to more than one angry person this week. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, as in Christ God forgave you. And he's going down this list. It's right, like, all these are little peccadillos that we really ought to get out the way. And then we get to chapter Ephesians, the next chapter, Ephesians 5, look at verse 3. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You were singing that this morning. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. Now here's his summary. No immoral, impure, greedy person. Here's the parenthesis that we don't read. Such a one is an idolater. That is a New Testament definition, searing definition of idolatry. And that is one reason why God's call to us to seek him is a continuing call. And it's why when you seek God, number one on your list, you'll find the work of God in conviction will always be to remove that which is idolatry. Point number two of this section. Verse 8, it says he repaired the altars. He repaired the altars. Do your own extra study on that. Chapter like 1 Kings 18, so many extraordinary truths on the repairing of the altar. Repairing is always part of God's work in preparing the heart. And I think if you and I were to give testimony this morning, we'd find out that the altar, if you like, of our heart, the place of allegiance and sacrifice, breaks down less through catastrophic impact, but more through quiet neglect. And therefore, it's no good screaming for fire. You know, may I say reverently this morning, you can sometimes clap your hands and raise your hands and hullabaloo all you want. You can't go buy a new altar. The issue is you maybe need to repair and build the old one that has broken down. You know what? How many of you found out that the new deal is always the old sin? And this repairing of the altar speaks of that process of recovery in the heart of the people of God, of confidence in God's purposes and God's power. This chapter is a wonderful chapter in the fruits and the process of seeking God. Number one, what was number one? Removing the idols. Number two, repairing the altar. Number three is a break of intimacy. All you need to do to lose relationship is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And an inevitable renewal of relationship is this renewal of covenant. And I love the way covenant is renewed here, because there's clearly such a grip of the Spirit of God in them. They've had such an eye-opener in terms of how great is the loss. You know, how great is the love of God? How great is the loss of God? How great is the loss of God? I don't know, I may be talking to one person this morning and you can give a testimony about being baptized in the Spirit in the early 60s. And I don't know, maybe Dennis Bennett laid hands on you. But the call of God is the continuance of your life in the Spirit today. And we are in most danger of that fossilization of the soul that is most deceived and thinking all is well. I was reading, it's really, as you know, if any of you prepare and study and prepare to speak, it's a holy nightmare, because you just get sidetracked all the time because the word is so good, and got sidetracked back into Amos. Boy, we wouldn't invite Amos twice to our conferences any more than we'd invite Jesus, I think, twice to most of our conferences today. Don't think so. I've come to the conclusion, as you've heard me say, that for most people who've been to go to 5 conferences a year, Jesus would not be engaging enough for them. Amos, this is God talking about the process of seeking. He's talking in a context of renewal of covenant. Seek me and live. And then he goes on to say, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal. He's talking about the public places of worship. Now hear me, I'm for every possible engagement with God, wherever, this church, that church, this conference or the other. I'm just serving notice on you that all of the Bethels and Gilgals in the world can of themselves subtly become another culture. And God is still saying, seek me and live. Don't journey to Beersheba. All of that's going to pass. Gilgal's going to go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Thank God for every generation and the servants of God that are raised up in every generation. Have you noticed that there are prophetic voices in the 60s you don't hear about anymore? And in the 70s you don't hear about them anymore? And you know what? There's prophetic voices now you won't even remember their names in 10 years' time. And God will still be saying, seek me and live. And we can't afford to hitch our spirituality to a train that ain't is passing through. Thank God for every means to develop us. But seek me, says God, and live. Remove the idols, repair the altar, renew the covenant. And then, what's the great fruit of that? This is always the fruit of seeking God. Recover the joy. Always the key evidence of a work of God is a stirring of holy affection. This isn't a matter of a newfound spiritual humor. This is about humility before God. The recovery of joy is one of the great evidences that God has been sought for his own sake. And number 5, it says, they rested from their enemies. There is this fruit of relief and peace, and God giving them a new space for effectiveness and traction in their walk with God. But the reason this is such a salutary tale is because for all that Asa knew about seeking God and walking in that continuance, the next chapter ends with this guy falling sick. And the little comment that the Bible makes is, he only sought the help of the physicians and he did not seek the Lord. You know, I wish that wasn't there as the postscript, but in a way I'm thankful that it was there, because it's a halt sign to my own heart, which is that thread, that Genesis to Revelation heartthrob of God, the seeking God, will remain part of my own DNA if I am in him and found of him. And you know what happened? The treasures that he was called to steward, he found out were contingent on how he sought the Lord. And chapter 16, they lost it all and found out it never was their possession anyway, any more than our spirituality is our private possession that we can turn on or turn off or reproduce however we think. No wonder the psalmist cried out, "Look to the Lord and seek his face always." Dear hearts, in the light of what I said last week about the stewardship of life, for the days are short, stewarding. My name's Stuart. That's what Stuart means. Stuart means steward of the king. You know, I've been given my name. I have to confront the fact of what I'm preaching about this morning. That stewarding, God's provision can only be effective if it is a result of seeking his person. I live in a generation that is absolutely consumed with seeking that which is not God. I am sick and tired of the stock market report on WTOP. I need the weather, I need the thing, needless to say, I don't need the stock report because I don't have any stocks. And I'm sorry if I'm insensitive to your financial futures, but I feel convicted now. Next time the stock report comes out, just send me your stocks and a little bit of paper and I'll pray for them personally over a handkerchief, okay? Oh, I better get off that. I could be bad. You know, let me get really crass for a minute. You know, seeking the finances ain't the issue. Seeking the face of God is the issue. It is the issue. And I want those words of Song of Solomon etched into my tongue. I will seek him whom my soul loves. Little seeking, little loving. Seek me, says the prophet, with all your heart. And you will find me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It is time to seek the Lord. And you know, the minute the word time is mentioned, what's the first question you ask? How long? Well, I've got a verse for you today. I got a wonderful verse for you. This is a cracker. Seek the Lord until he comes. Hey, if we don't seek the Lord, there is no cry, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Don't you want that cry to be part of your DNA? Doesn't that overwhelm you sometimes in worship and you find yourself standing there and you want to go, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Today would be a good day." Make it after the worship and before the sermon. You go meditate. Maybe you can use that chapter during your prayer for the National Day of Prayer. Those are huge areas to unpack at the place of prayer. Let's go through them. What are they? Number one, removing the idols. Number two, repairing the altars. Number three, renewing the covenant. Number four, recovering joy. Number five, finding a place of rest for effective ministry. Fruits of seeking the Lord. Those are things to actively pray for at a time of seeking the Lord. My second cameo is a New Testament cameo, and it's just about Jesus. It's just very simply the words of Jesus, who, if anybody exampled for us what seeking was about, it was our Jesus. Mind you, he was very specific, wasn't he, about things that we should not seek. Very specific. Aren't you glad he was so specific? Luke 12, 22. He went out of his way to say, "Do not seek what you eat, what you drink, what you wear." His whole passion was seeking the will of God, not what men designed. Designer jeans. It's a designer life. We have the phrase, a designer life, the complete antithesis to the will of God. And Jesus is specific. He actually says in Matthew 6:32, this is what, and he uses the word the pagan. He says, this is what the pagans seek. So what are you buying into? Matthew 12:39, he says, don't seek signs
in a way that is not the fruit of faith, but an evidence, in fact, of adultery. In other words, you'll only believe if the performance is produced. It's more about sensuality, not spirituality. Luke 17:33, he says, don't seek to save your life or your own skin. How much of your emotional energies go into the preservation of your own status quo? Preserving self versus serving God. John 5:44, it's interesting, Jesus spoke so much of this. Don't seek praise from others. Don't seek. How many people's lives, our lives are actually bound up in this whole issue of the approval and applause of others, which Jesus says is such a misleading falsehood. We do need biblical honor. We need to honor one another. I want to speak on that in the next few weeks, how to honor. We're not in an honoring culture. But do not seek praise from others. Jesus says he did not seek the approval of men. And essentially, when you come to Jesus, Jesus challenges everything that we naturally, you name anything you naturally seek for on a list, and I'll guarantee it's to do with our own personal security. Food, drink, clothes, continual proofs and authentications of who we are, how we're accepted, how we're approved, how we're doing. And how many of you know that is extremely time consuming? Or is it just me? Our lives witter away. It's anti-redeeming of time. And my question to you this morning, and follow up, and you say, man, boy, you know, this is not a happy day to bring. I'm glad we didn't bring all those friends to church the last 2 weeks. Well, I wish you had. What does your present discipleship reveal about your seeking? Are we back to the snack culture so quickly in the pursuit of God? Because I tell you why it's such a big turn on and such a come on, because Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, seek and you will find me. And lest we think it's all about the grinding effort of the flesh, he says, and by the way, what you need to know first is that I have already come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm already on the search. That's why he sums it all up in Matthew 6:33 as seeking the kingdom of God, the active, present, dynamic rule of God in our lives. What does Jesus seek? He seeks the faith that he found in the centurion. He seeks the fruit that he didn't find on the fig tree. He seeks what he says in John 5:30, the Father's will. He said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And wherever you go in Jesus' teaching and then on through the epistles, whenever they deal with the practical issues of life, resources, money, breath, whatever you name that has to do with stewarding, it is premised by this issue of seeking. You can only steward right if the seeking right is in order. How many of you have found out that your wallet will always usually follow God's will? And it's not surprising that the rest of the New Testament conveys the same truth. If you seek right, you'll steward right. There's no point in the aftermath of the passing of a brother like we had in Tim. It's not about rearranging a few practical things in our lives. And now we've got everything set up to steward it right. If we aren't seeking the Lord right, that's going to last, what, next week? Next month? If your discipleship is on track, your distribution of the resources that God has given you will be on track. Romans 2:7. If you do good, Paul says, according to God's will, you will find yourself seeking glory, honor. And he uses the word immortality. Seeking rightly that which is to come. Philippians 3:20, seek a Savior. Colossians 3:1, seek those things that are above. Hebrews 9:28, seeking His appearing. Jude verse 21, seeking the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, seeking the blessed hope. Hebrews 11:10, seeking another city. 2 Peter 3:12, seeking the day of God, a new heaven and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 10:24, Love is not self-seeking, seeking another's good more than your own. 1 Corinthians 14:12. You can only be an effective member of the body of Christ if you're a seeking follower of God. It's a seek to excel in edifying the church. It's the fruit of seeking, not a random distribution of, I've got this gift, I've got that gift, where can you place me? Placement is a fruit of the pursuit of the living God. And you'll always find in the contexts where the Jesus or the apostles are dealing with the issue of seeking God, it will always lead to a very practical application now in our stewardship of our lives. Let me give you one good example, 2 Peter 3:14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this and seeking after it, here comes the practical application of stewardship. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. And just to encourage you, Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What's the point? How we practically steward every part of our life is related to who we seek and how we seek him. And the call of God on us in our generation is first about being faithful, long before it has anything to do with being fiscal. Seek the Lord and therefore steward aright. Because when you find the pearl of great price, how many of you noticed it rearranged all of that guy's other priorities? The Bible is right. There are treasures in the sand. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to the one who seeks him. Seek and you shall find. Versus, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And therefore, as we come to prayer in the National Week of Prayer, my pastoral urge to you this morning is be in a place in your own life where that desperate cry about seeking God becomes the fuel house and the furnace for the compassion and the intensity of your intercession that would say, oh Lord, lest anyone fall short of knowing who you are, who to know is life eternal. As I said at the beginning, that track, and I think me weird, I often go back and listen to that. I find that track a great challenge and checkpoint to me on how I am feeling about those I am growing older with by the year. That when I'm 55, they'll be 55, and when I'm 60, they're going to be 60. And as you've heard me say before, our generation is not going anywhere. And yet it is going somewhere fast, without a life in the living God. And so I urge you both for your corporate prayers, but personally, seek God. You'll remove the idols and repair the altar and renew the covenant and recover the joy and rest from that drivenness of soul. Because those that seek on the Lord and wait on the Lord, he attends to their cry. And if it doesn't come as fast as we want, how long are we going to still seek? Until he comes. Therefore, even so, come. Please, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord, it's such a big word. That word seek that litters the pages of scriptural record. Lord, we've got to confess to you, there are times when we hear it, it seems so inconsiderate to the details of our life. And we hear your word that says through the prophet, or says through the psalmist, Seek me early in the morning, or early in the morning, I will seek you. And Lord, it is our heart cry. We just don't want to go off the boil in any area of our life. But equally, Lord, life's too short to sweat in the flesh. And therefore, we ask for that work that only your Spirit can do, which is continue to woo us in such a way that we are drawn after you, like that lover in the Song of Solomon. Draw me unto you, and we will run together. And Lord, even as I say that, I think of that image in that song we heard at the beginning of the service, which says, he's still running. And Lord, we choose to run to you. And you say that those that seek you will be found of us. And therefore, Lord, on this morning, we unashamedly bring you the lock, stock, and barrel, loose ends of every part of our life. We are prepared to say, Lord, there are some things that our desire possibly borders on a very lust to see that answered and done. And yet, Lord, we come to you and we say, give us a spirit of continuance to seek you with all of our hearts. And let there be an expression of it this week as we join other believers at the place of prayer and move in our nation, O God, and grant us success and move in our personal lives, Lord, that we will so seek you that we will steward every resource you've given us, that death, surely for us, has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. We will seek you in a day while you may be found. So help us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close our service. If you need to bend your knee this morning and seek the Lord for anything, I invite you to come to the altar. There's a place of quiet here. And just cocoon with the living God. Don't be ashamed to bow the knee and seek him while he may be found of you. Thank you, Steve.
This is a new song. Just don't worry too much about it. In the notes, just